Wow. Don't you love coming to church? If you're new to church, this is what we do. We get together with the community of God's people, brothers and sisters in Christ. We worship Jesus together. We encounter his presence. What an amazing thing. This happens all over the world. All over the world. Today, Sunday, the first day of the week, Christians gather and they worship Jesus and the presence of God comes. God comes, ministers to his people. They do what we're about to do there, or what we already did, right? They read the Word of God, the everlasting, true Word of God together. They allow the Word of God to come and speak to their hearts, to align them, transform them. And then they leave and they go out to the place that God has planted them. Yeah. And they are used by God to bring the kingdom of God to that place. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's what God has intended for us. I read a great quote. Katie sent me this quote, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. He said, some people think that church is like a hospital. Church is not a hospital. Church is a medical university where the people of God come to learn how to minister to the hurting. Yes, we come and are ministered to, but the purpose is to take the Spirit of God out to those that need to be touched. Amen? Amen. Well, we are in a series called The Bible. If you are new to us, or if this is one of your first times, we're just going through the entire Bible, God's Word that he has given to us book by book. We've actually made it all the way through the Old Testament, people. Congratulations. And we are now entering the New Testament, the Gospels. We're going to start with the Gospel of Matthew. And as I was preparing for the message this week, my biggest prayer was, oh God, help me take this massive book, pivotal point in history, right? Like the moment, like Ron just said, the moment on which all history turns. In fact, we actually measure history by this moment in time.
Right.
Just to remind you, I think you guys know this, right? But there is only measured, the way we measure is that which happened before Christ and that which happened anno domino, A.D. in the year of our Lord, right? The very measurement of history hinges on this person, Jesus Christ. And so we get the honor and privilege of now going to the Gospels and allowing the Gospels, the witness of these people that saw Jesus' life and ministry, minister to us. So would you turn with me in your Bible? If you have your Bible, take it out. If you have your phone, we'll forgive you. That's almost a real Bible. God can still speak to you through the phone, your phone app. If you would like a Bible, if you don't have one with you, who can I pick on back there? Christopher, you're distracted. Would you grab a stack of Bibles and hand it out? If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we will get you a Bible. Okay, so turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're actually going to start at the end of the Gospel. So go to chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Matthew. Have you ever had a really great book and you just couldn't wait to see how it ended and so you went to the end? That's what we're doing today. We're cheating. We're going to see how it ends and then we'll go back from there. All right, so go to verse 18 and we're going to read it right through the end. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. And let me just give you the context of this, the historic sweep of this moment. God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that?
Yes.
God created the heavens and the earth, and he placed man in the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect place, perfectly designed for man, without sin. It was absolutely the most wonderful place you would ever want to be, and most of all, God was there. He dwelt there. And then man chose to rebel against God and to disobey his command. But right from that moment, God promises that he's going to do something about it. This is Genesis chapter 3. Let me find it here. So this is the, if you know the story, the serpent comes, deceives the woman, and now God has come and he speaks to the serpent, which was Satan. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Now listen to this. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Right from the very moment that sin enters into the world, God promises to do something about it, okay? And then we have read through the whole Old Testament and we've seen the story of Israel, how God called them to be a people of God, to follow him. They unfortunately fail time and again, as oftentimes we do. And all through their history, God is promising to send them a Messiah, to send them a Savior, to send them a King who would come and rule and reign rightly over them. And now Jesus, at the end of his life, he's getting ready to go back into heaven. It's called, this moment's called the Ascension, and he says this, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them, the disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth." Would you say all authority?
All authority?
Notice he didn't say most authority, the authority I have. He didn't put any qualifiers there. Well, he did. His qualifier was all. All authority in heaven and on earth. Would you say that too? In heaven and on earth has been given to who? To me, to Jesus. Notice it's a present tense. He doesn't say, and one day all authority in heaven and earth is going to be given to me. Has been. It's past tense. Sorry, I got my tenses wrong. Has been given to me. Therefore, he commissions them, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the Gospel of Matthew ends with Jesus declaring that he has been given all authority. Now go ahead and go back to the beginning of Matthew, because that's where we're going to start here in just a moment. So you can turn back to chapter 1. Matthew is the first gospel of the New Testament, and the big theme all throughout this gospel, over and over again in one way or another, is this declaration that Jesus is King. The King of Israel has come. The King that they have been longing for, have been looking for, the Messiah has come. This is the big idea all throughout the book of Matthew. And the way that we're going to try to digest this massive book of the Bible, this gospel, this very, very significant gospel, is we're going to look at five different things. The first is how Matthew declares that Jesus is King. And then we're going to ask four questions. What is Jesus King over? What is the kingdom of God and what is it like? So it's kind of two questions in one, right? Is the kingdom of God a present or a future reality? And then the last question is going to be, how do we live in his kingdom? So that's where we're going today, all right? So Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Gospel of Matthew. Thank you for coming and inspiring the disciple Matthew to write this gospel, to witness to who you are, to bring us revelation of who Jesus is. And so God, that's what we're asking for this morning. God, whether we have followed you and known you all of our life or as far back as we can almost remember, or whether this is one of the very first times we are coming to the Bible to learn about Jesus, God, I ask, Jesus, would you reveal yourself today in the name, in your name, in the name of Jesus? Come and reveal yourself today, oh God. God, let the revelation of who you really are transform us today. Come and let us renew our mind. Point out the areas of our mind that we're not thinking right about an area of our life. Come and adjust our perspective. Help us to see how the reality, the truth that you are King is a very powerful truth that has all the relevance in the world to us living today. God, come today and reveal that to us. Holy Spirit, help me to articulate the things that you want to have communicated today, Jesus. Come and speak to our hearts today. We open up our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to start by asking a question, and that is, how many here have ever been to another country? Raise your hand if you've ever been to another country. Most of you guys are raising your hand, so that's cool. We have a well-traveled group here. That's pretty awesome. Now, I'm not sure that Canada counts for this illustration. So if you're thinking Canada, I need you to go another country, okay? So have you ever noticed that when you walk, you just, as soon as you walked off the plane or car or whatever it was, and you stepped out, all of a sudden it's like, wow, I am in another country. Again, this is why it doesn't count in Canada, because it takes a while of talking to somebody before you realize that, oh, they do have an accent. Oh, I am in another country. Yeah, but when you, like, if you've been to Mexico, if you've been to Asia, literally the moment you step out of the plane, that smell hits you. You're like, this does not smell like America. Right? And that maybe that humidity hits you if you go to a real humid place, like just as soon as you walk out onto the tarmac. I am a missionary kid. Many of you guys know that. So I was born in Japan, but then when I was 4, I came back to the States for 5 years, and then went back again when I was 9. So at 9 years old, it was pretty much all new to me. I didn't remember much from the first 4 years. And so I remember going back to Japan and how just different everything was. And my dad was always just coaching me on, David, it's different. It's not weird. It's not strange. It's different. And there's just some wonderful things that I love about the Japanese culture. But it's different than American culture. And if you get a chance sometime to go with me to Japan, you'll know what I'm talking about, right? So when you go and go talk to somebody, you realize, oh, I'm in another country. You go and you sit down to a meal, and you realize all of a sudden that the rules are different here. And growing up, we used to have Japanese food night, and Japanese food night meant we got to eat with Japanese manners, and us kids loved it because Japanese manners allows you to pick up your bowl and to drink it. It allows you to just chew with your mouth open and talk all you want. It's wonderful. Japanese culture is fantastic. But then there's these other areas that they are much more particular in, right? So we just can't believe that. Oh my goodness, right? That's just weird. But there's these other areas where they're very particular. You will never see them spill any of their food. And even you clean eaters that think you're eating clean, go to dinner with somebody who grew up in a Japanese culture, and you will realize, wow, this is a different country. You will realize you're in a different country when they invite you to go to their hot springs bath. And all the ladies walk in together, and all the guys walk in together, and they have fellowship on another level. Everyone's just, hello. It's a different country. It's a different culture. The holidays are different. I remember New Year's holiday, I went to church. All of a sudden, all of the grandmas and grandpas started coming up to me and handing me money. I was like, this is amazing. I walked out of there with this fat wad of cash because it's a different country. They do things differently there. And it was wonderful, right? So there's, when you go to a different country, it becomes very, very obvious very quickly that you're living in a different kingdom. And when Jesus came to earth, I think the Jews, not I think, the Bible says, the Jews were expecting Jesus to become king of their country and to take all the things that they were used to and that they, all their dreams and desires, and make them all come true. And what happened instead is that Jesus came as king and called them to come to his country. It's a new country. It's the country of the kingdom of God. He literally inaugurated a whole nother way of being human. And that's why it was so shocking to all the Jewish nation. This was not what they expected. And until you go back and you start looking through the prophets and you realize it's all the way through the prophets that God was telling them what he was going to do, that his kingdom that he was coming to bring was of a different nature. But this is what Jesus comes and he does. And so right from the very beginning, you'll see in the Gospel of Matthew that Matthew is emphasizing this fact that Jesus is king. And he does it in a whole bunch of different ways. So let's go ahead and jump in. And the way that we're going to do this is I'm going to literally now turn on the fire hose of the goodness of the Word of God. And we're going to digest a massive amount of Matthew in a very short period of time. So get ready. Okay, here we go. So chapter 1, if you're there at chapter 1, you've got the genealogy. Now why, have you ever started a Bible reading plan and you started in the New Testament and you're all excited for that day and you sit down and you read, and Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and you're thinking, oh, Lord, help me get something out of this, right? Why would God inspire Matthew to take time to put all this down? Now, the thing that if you read through there, if you know a little bit of Old Testament history, this is why the Old Testament is so rich and so good, you'll notice that Matthew's genealogy that has he tracks where Christ's ancestry comes from is right through the kingly line. All the way through from David, right through the kings of Judah, Matthew is emphasizing that this Jesus is of the line of David. He is king by ancestry. He is king by succession, if you will. He is the king of Israel. So that right from the very beginning, Matthew starts telling us that with the genealogy. Then you go to chapter 2. And you have the visit of the Magi, right? The wise men. They come and they bring him gifts. And it says this in verse 2, where is the one who is born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. So Matthew takes you and he shows you this event that happens to point out to you, the reader, that Jesus, right from his very birth, was declared king. Then you go to chapter 3, just start turning the page and going with me as we go through the book of Matthew here. In chapter 3, you have John the Baptist. And what is John the Baptist's message that he is declaring? Verse 1 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Okay, this is the big emphasis. Jesus is king by declaration of his genealogy, his family line. Jesus is king. He's worshipped by the Magi as king of the Jews. And then John the Baptist declares, Israel, the kingdom of God is near. It is coming. It is at hand. And then as we go through the rest of Matthew here, and I'm going to take you through a number of portions here in a second, over and over again, Matthew takes us and shows us that the king of Israel has come and has established dominion over every part of the world. Yeah, over demonic powers, yep, he's king over that. Over sickness and disease, yeah, he's king over that. Over your finances, yes, he's king over that. He just goes on and on and on and on. And I'm going to point out a few here in a moment. And then the portion of scripture that we just read a moment ago in chapter 28, all dominion in heaven and earth has been given to me, declares Jesus. So right to the very end, this book declares that Jesus is king. So what does the Gospel of Matthew say Jesus is king over?
Everything.
Everything, yes, good word. Here's a few of them. Chapter 4, Jesus is king. By the way, this is the story of the temptation. If you just keep turning your pages as we look through this, Jesus is king over Satan and all his demonic spirits. Later in chapter 4, Jesus is king over sickness and disease. Chapter 8, the story of Jesus calming the storm is that Jesus is king of the storm. And I love the disciples' response when this happens. What kind of man is this? He's king even over the storm. The weather bows down, submits to this man. This is who Jesus is. Chapter 9 is the calling. You have the calling of Matthew in this. And so the thing that this speaks to me as I was thinking about it is that Jesus is king over our vocation. Do you believe that? That the things that we do, we have been called by God to that. And Jesus is king even over those areas. Jesus is king. If you go on to later in chapter 9, it's the story of the ruler whose daughter has died, and Jesus comes and he touches her and resurrects her. Jesus is king over death. Amen. Chapter 14, just keep turning the pages. Jesus is king over resource limitations. Amen? This is the story of the little boy that has several loaves of bread and a few fish, and Jesus, king over everything, takes it and feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. How many of you have some limited resources? Bring them to Jesus, amen? Let Jesus take that, break that, and then feed many, many people. And then chapter 27, this is the story, this is the moment of the crucifixion. And Pilate, if you go all the way to chapter 27, Pilate asks him, verse 11, meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Look what the answer is. "Yes, it is as you say. Jesus is king." Okay, so what is the kingdom of God, and what is it like? That can be a big concept when we talk the kingdom of God. It's kind of hard sometimes to wrap our hands around that. So let's just take a little bit of time and meditate on what is the kingdom of God and what is the kingdom of God like, okay? Is it like other kingdoms of this world? Unfortunately, there's been history times where the kingdom of God, people tried to inaugurate the kingdom of God in a worldly way, through violence, through force. So is that what the kingdom of God is? What is the kingdom of God? So I put a definition up here for you, and it is this, that the kingdom of God, this is a fairly simple definition, but it's actually pretty deep. The kingdom of God is the realm that submits to the authority of King Jesus. That's the kingdom of God. Okay, so now go back. The way we're going to unpack this a little bit is to go to the Sermon on the Mount. Go to chapter 5, and then we're going to overview through chapter 5, 6, and 7. So in this sermon, Jesus describes what life under his rule and kingship is like. This is what the kingdom of our king looks like. Where these things are taking place is where Jesus' rule is being expressed. Now listen to this. And where these things are not taking place, there is a rebellion against the kingdom of God, and it will not be allowed to stand. God's kingdom will be established. It is being established. It is not a kingdom. It does not look like other kingdoms that we've gone to. There's a different smell. There's a different look. There's a different feel to the kingdom of God. And chapters 5, 6, and 7 begins to give us a picture of that. Okay, so right at the very beginning, the kingdom of God is a place where broken and humble people are invited in. In fact, if anything, your brokenness and humility is your entry card into the kingdom of God. The Bible says that the rich, the powerful, will have to humble themselves if they're going to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This smells different. Yeah. than other kingdoms. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And then you go on. The next section, salt and light. You're called to be salt and light in the world. The king expects our lives to reflect the king's heart to those around us. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. It's a place where your heart and life is reflecting the king. Verse 17 through 20, Jesus is talking about the fulfillment of the law in Jesus' kingdom. The law is fully fulfilled. It's fulfilled in Christ. Chapter 5, 21 through 26, in Jesus' kingdom, there is relational reconciliation. You have heard it was said of the people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, but I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, one who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. In Jesus' kingdom, there's relational reconciliation. This is what it looks like in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' kingdom, the next section where it talks about adultery, when Jesus says it's not just the physical act, it's the heart, it's the thought that God counts as adultery. So in the kingdom of God, lust and pornography must bow before his judgment throne. Next, he talks about divorce. In the kingdom of God, divorce must submit to Jesus. Next, he talks about us, our oaths, the words of our mouths. In the kingdom of God, the words of our mouths and then our commitment to each other must submit to him. This is what it looks like in the kingdom of God. That where the kingdom of God is expressed, the words of your mouth are right. Your yes is yes. Your no is no. It's a place of integrity. It's a place of commitment. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. Going on, he talks about, you have said it, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, and turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him take your cloak also. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. So in the kingdom of God, the right to vengeance submits to Jesus. You turn that right over to him. Going on in Jesus' kingdom, the right to hate your enemy submits to Jesus. You turn that right over to him. Now in chapter 6, in Jesus' kingdom, okay, this is the passage where it talks about be careful, do not do your acts of righteousness before men. Don't blow the trumpet horn and then drop the offering in the offering plate. In Jesus' kingdom, we let go of the right to be recognized by others for our good deeds. Have you ever helped on a project or you did something and then the person that was kind of organizing gets up to thank everyone that helped and seems to thank everyone but you? Has this happened to anybody else other than me? And something begins to rise up in you? Yeah. What? If anyone did more work than anybody else, it was me. In the kingdom of God, you let go of that right. If anything, you're like, yes, I get an extra reward when I get to heaven. Right? This is the kingdom of God. It smells different here, people. Yeah. It looks different. It acts different. This is why so many times we struggle, because we're trying to take our kingdom, the way we see life, the way we see the right thing, and we try to overlay it on the kingdom of God, and it doesn't seem to line up right, and we get frustrated. We got to lay that down. We've got to submit to the way of the king. He is King. Next section is talking about prayer. Okay. Actually, this is interesting. As the lead into prayer is Jesus pointing out that in the kingdom of God, we let go of the right to be known for our great prayers. Right? Like if that's one of the badges that you wear secretly in your heart, I am a great prayer. You got to turn that one over to Jesus. Jesus wants straightforward. He wants short prayers. Like, isn't that funny about God? Like, he wants you to get to the point. Like, he says that. Come on now. Don't be like the heathen that babble on and on and say the things over and over again. Get to the point! Like, I don't know. Maybe God just after thousands of years of listening to people pray was finally like, okay, come on, people. I already know what's going on. I want you to bring what is going on and just tell me, all right? So we have to lay down the privilege of being known as someone who is more spiritual. Jesus' kingdom demand that we lay our comparisons down. How many times have you compared yourself to other people and thought, well, I'm not as spiritual as them. I probably don't hear God quite as well as them. Jesus says, lay that down. That doesn't go here in this kingdom. In Jesus' kingdom, now this is talking about the Lord's Prayer. In Jesus' kingdom, okay, you're wondering, how does the kingdom of God expand? Here's how. The kingdom of God expands on earth, not through force or violence, but through prayer and obedience. Now, let me just look at the Lord's Prayer here for just a moment. First, it says, verse 7 of chapter 6, and when you pray. Okay, so there's an expectation in the kingdom of God. The king has an expectation of us. He expects us to pray. Now, I love that he just led off with the fact that we don't have to be super duper prayers. We don't have to use these and thous. We don't have to impress anybody. But he does expect us to pray. When you pray. Then verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this is our template. If you don't know what to pray, you sit down and pray these exact words. But what the Holy Spirit will start to do is he'll start to give you ideas for how to pray this. Your kingdom coming, your will be done. I'll bet you can think of some areas around your world where the kingdom of God is not coming and the will of God is not being done. And so what we are called to is to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. We can pray that over those who don't know Jesus. Do you think that it is God's will that the people that you don't know Jesus come to know him? It is. The Bible says it is. We can pray for our prodigals. It is the will of God that they come home. We can pray for our nation, that our nation's heart would turn to God. Imagine what our nation would look like if a revival swept America again. If hearts and lives surrendered to Jesus. If government officials humbled themselves, cried out to God Almighty for wisdom and guidance. Okay? The reason God gives you the ability to imagine that is so that you can pray it. Right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is how we pray. We pray that over ourselves. We pray that over our resources. We pray that over our community. This is a powerful way to pray. So the bottom line of this idea, the kingdom of God, how does the kingdom of God come? How does it advance? It's by prayer and obedience. Pray and obey. This is how God's kingdom advances. Then going on in chapter 6, Jesus' kingdom. In Jesus' kingdom, we let go of the right not to forgive those who sin against us and harm us. You have to let it go in Jesus' kingdom. You're not allowed to hang on to it. In Jesus' kingdom, our resources are no longer our greatest treasure. The expansion of his kingdom is. This is verse 19. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Your resources, the things that you own, no longer define you in God's kingdom. You have something more precious. You're able to let it go. You're able to give it. You're able to move on. If somebody harms you in that area, you're able to release it. You're able to not worry about that area in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' kingdom, what we eat and what we wear is not what we consume our time with. We seek first his kingdom and the things of the king and the things of his kingdom, and we trust that he will provide for what we need. So are we consumed with those things? Are we consumed with what we're eating? What we're wearing? Does that consume more of our affection than the things of the kingdom? What's on your Facebook? What's on your Pinterest? What do you spend your time thinking about? What do you spend your time thinking? If something gets you down, where do you go to in your mind? Well, at least, fill in the blank. Those are mirrors that the Holy Spirit would hold up to your heart. In Jesus' kingdom, this is now in chapter 7, we give up our right to judge others. In Jesus' kingdom, we are persistent prayers. In Jesus' kingdom, we accept, this is important, this is starting in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So in Jesus' kingdom, we accept that we are called to live differently than those around us. The life lived under Jesus' kingship will look different, will smell different, will feel different than what is normal. Are you okay living a not normal life? Are you okay living a counterculture life? That's what living in the kingdom of God is. It's another culture. It's another way of valuing things and doing things that is completely different than how the world values and does things. And by the way, normal's really not that great. Have you looked around very much, right? Normal is broke. It's in debt. Normal is marriages where there's no affection, no love, no respect. Normal is kids that can't stand being with their parents. Normal is sexual brokenness. Normal is, it's not great. It's really, I don't know why we aspire to be normal. There's not much there that is very attractive, right? I think it's Dave Ramsey that says, live like no one else so that one day you can live like no one else. That's actually a kingdom of God principle. Have you ever been around an old couple that has walked with Jesus their whole life and lived in the kingdom of God way? And they love each other. They respect each other. The kids like being around them. God's blessed most times. Some, you know, everyone's journey is different, but most times if you live in the way of the Lord, God has blessed their finances. It just looks completely different. It's very, very counterculture, and it's more and more counterculture every day. And we have to be okay with that. If we're not okay being counterculture, we're not going to very successfully live this kingdom way. In Jesus' kingdom, we realize that not all messengers are true messengers. Okay, this is important. Even those who might claim to represent Jesus in his kingdom may be promoting a life full of the world rather than this counterculture kingdom life that Jesus is bringing. Right? And the way that Jesus says that you're to figure that out is look at their fruit. If the fruit of their life is more love for the things of this world and more fleshly, more the flesh coming out, that's not a good tree. If their fruit is disciples that love Jesus, that the kingdom of God is being expanded, this kind of a life is being lived, those are the trees that you should go to. And then the last thing that he says in this Sermon on the Mount, verse 24 of chapter 7, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man that built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house. This will happen, right? This life happens. Yet, it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So Jesus presents to us two different ways of living. You can live under his kingship and be a wise man who will build his house, or you can reject what Jesus has called us to. And then Jesus says, you're going to end up with a house that is broken and smashed. And that's exactly, it's that we live in a broken and smashed world. That should not create pride in our lives, by the way. We should not look at that and think, well, boy, am I glad I'm not them. Jesus has called us to a different response, and we're going to look at that in 2 seconds here. So the next thing is that this question, is the kingdom of God a present or future reality? So keep going in Matthew now to chapter 13. Is the kingdom of God a present or future reality? And Jesus gives four parables about the kingdom, okay? So the first section is the parable of the sower, but then after that, if you go down to verse 24, there are four parables here about the kingdom. There's a parable of the weeds, parable of the mustard seed, parable of the hidden treasure, and the parable of the yeast, okay? So the parable of the weeds goes like this. He says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seeds in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. So Jesus is painting a picture of what is happening in the kingdom of heaven. But notice this, he starts with the kingdom of heaven is like this, and he's talking about this age. Okay, you guys catch that in that story? He's not talking about when Jesus comes again and his kingdom is finally fully established. He's talking about this age. So just because that term kingdom of heaven is used doesn't mean that we put it off into the distance. Okay? He's talking about this age, and that's important as we go now to the next one. So the big idea with that one that I want you to hold in your mind is that the kingdom of heaven is now. The next parable is the parable of the mustard seed. Okay? Jesus says that the mustard seed, the kingdom of heaven, is like a mustard seed, though it's the smallest of seeds. It grows into a large tree, so large that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Did you know that that is exactly what has taken place, is taking place, and will continue with ever expanding force to take place? Now, I know that we bring this up time and time and again, but it's because that we want to push back against this narrative that's out there in culture that the church is dying. It's not dying. It is expanding. Listen to some of these stats. And I know I've shared stats like this before, but we need to be reminded of this regularly, okay? In 1900, the nation of Korea had no Protestant churches. Zero. Zip. Today, there are over 7,000 churches just in the city of Seoul, just the capital city alone. At the end of the 19th century, the southern portion of Africa was only 3% Christian. Today, 63% of the population is Christian, while membership in churches in Africa is increasing by 34,000 people a day. In India, 14 million of the 140 million member of the quote-unquote untouchable caste, the lowest caste of their society, have become Christians. More people in the Islamic world have come to Christ in the last 25 years than in the entire history of Christian missions combined. In Islamic Indonesia, the percentage of Christians is now so high, around 15%, that the Muslim government there will no longer print statistics on it. In China, it is estimated that there are now more self-avowed disciples of Jesus than members of the Communist Party. Even the most conservative estimates suggest that China will soon have, this is incredible, will soon have more Christians than any country in the world. Jesus' kingdom is expanding forcefully. Across the planet, followers of Jesus are increasing by more than 80,000 people a day. This is what is actually happening. It doesn't get covered on CNN, but this is what is happening in the kingdom of God. And listen to this, 510 new churches form every day. It is an explosion worldwide that is happening in the kingdom of God. The parable of the yeast, another parable right there, is that the kingdom of heaven is invading every part of our dark world. This is what Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough. That's what Jesus' kingdom is doing. He's working us, the people of God, throughout all the dough, throughout all the world. And then the last parable he gives here, the parable of the hidden treasure and the fine pearl. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, went and sold all he had to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went and sold everything he had to buy it. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is worth everything, people. It is more precious than anything. Anything that would draw on your heartstrings, that would call out to you, nothing compares to the kingdom of heaven. It's worth the sacrifice of your time, the sacrifice of your resources. It's worth the scorn of other people. It's worth not living a life focused on ourselves. It's worth rejecting our fleshly desires. The kingdom of God, should it be called upon, is worth your very life. It's worth everything. Okay, now this is how I want to end. Since Jesus is king of the earth, what should we do about it? Okay, again, this is a big concept. How are we going to walk out of here different? How are we going to think different? How are we going to act different? What are we going to do differently as we've meditated today on this truth that Jesus is king? Go to, in your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to give you two exhortations to conclude as we think through the kingship of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 21. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, you know this passage, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now here it is, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are the ambassador of this great king. We are the representative of this other kingdom to the people that you know. There's many people that know you that may not ever come to church. Or maybe, let me put it this way, that would not ever come to church if it wasn't for your ambassadorship. Yeah. Right? Yeah. That God has placed you as an ambassador of Christ. As though, listen to the rest of this verse, as though God were making his appeal through us. This is what Christ, the King of the heavens, the King of this earth, has called you and I to. He's called us to be ambassadors, to be those that represent this kingdom way. Again, when people see somebody who's living in the kingdom way, it looks different. It sounds different. The way you talk is different. Your priorities are different. It is different than the way they are used to. It is different than normal. And when you live that way, you are an ambassador for our King. So that's the first exhortation that I want you to walk away with. The second is this, that because Jesus is King of this earth, he has called us to bring the rule of Jesus to this decaying world. And then I add this in parentheses, because this oftentimes is our tendency, instead of running from it. He has called us to bring the rule of Jesus. The kingdom of God is expanded through your prayer, through your obedience, and God wants to use you and me to bring his rule to this earth. Go to Romans chapter 8. And while we're turning there, worship team, can I have you go ahead and come on up? We're going to close in a worship song in just a moment. Verse 16 is where we're going to start, and then we're going to read down through 21. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation, now listen to this, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Did you know that when you go into the world and are the ambassador of Christ in that place, that God uses you to set that place free from decay? In fact, all the way down to creation itself. Think about this. The very ground cries out to the farmer, the godly farmer, come cultivate me. The business cries out to the business owner, come build me. The art cries out to the artist, come create me. The child cries out to his mother, her mother, come grow me. The truck cries out to the mechanic, come fix me. Now, I've never heard that voice crying to my soul, but I know some of you have. The government cries out to the leader, come govern me. A very well-known, he was a Christian politician, actually, of the 1800s. He was the president of Holland. Abraham Kuyper said this: there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, "Mine! Mine!" There's no sacred and secular divide in the mind of Jesus. It's all His. He doesn't look at your vocation and think, "Well, it'd sure be nice if they would do something for me." No, you Christian farmer, you are cultivating that land to the glory of God. You Christian business person, you're cultivating, you're building that business to the glory of God. Amen? If you are called to plant a church, you do it because God has called you to it. It's a sacred work. What God would say, what Jesus would say to you today is, if you're wondering if what you're doing matters, it matters. Yes. Creation is crying out. It's longing, it's frustrated, it's longing for the day that the children of God, the people of God, bring the rulership of the King Jesus to that place. Amen. Amen. Would you all stand with me as we get ready to go back into worship? Now imagine for a moment, remember I said that the way the kingdom of God expands is what? There's two ways He expands. It's test time now. It's through, number one, prayer. So let's say that together. Prayer. And number two, obedience. Right? You can't do one or the other. You've got to do both. You see that all through the Sermon on the Mount. You see that all through the Bible. Imagine what would happen if we decided to be more intentional about bringing the kingdom of God into the area of this world that you occupy. What would that look like? What would happen if you committed to being more intentional about praying for the part of the world that God has placed you in? What would happen if you would commit to living in obedience to God in the part of the world that God has placed you in? I'll tell you what will happen. You will be Christ's ambassador in that place. You literally... You know, we talk about the favor of God. This is a real thing, because God will anoint your hands to put your hands on that work and set that part of creation that He loves, He created it, and He's king over it, to set it free from bondage and decay. That's what He's called us to. There's no lack of purpose in our lives. We simply have to walk in what He's called us to, have to walk as ambassadors, have to pray and invade that space with the kingdom of God. Amen. So Jesus, we come to You today. And God, I just ask, Holy Spirit, that You would speak to our hearts. And there's two things that I want You to just... meditate on right now. The first is, if there is an area of your life that you feel the Holy Spirit talking to you about that's not submitted to the rulership of Christ, would you make today the day that you bring that area to Him? Submit it to Him. Come into alignment with the kingdom of God in that area. Maybe it's an area of forgiveness. Maybe it's having to let go of vengeance. Maybe it's your resources that you've hung on to and not been willing to release to Jesus. Maybe it's an area of affection. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit has His finger on, don't ignore what He's saying to you today. Instead, come and worship Him as the King that He is. Submit that area of your life to Him. And the second thing is, if you've never submitted your life to Jesus, if this is a new idea, we want to pray for you today before we go back into worship so that you can join with the people of God as a people of God, as a brother and sister of Christ. So if you're here today and you realize that you've never made that decision and that you want to, ask Jesus to be king of your life. Ask Jesus to come and give you salvation and eternal life. Would you just raise your hand right now, just in the presence of all these people, all these witnesses, just raise your hand and say, yep, that's me today. Is there anyone here that I can pray for today? Awesome. Well, let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are king over all. And God, we bring all the areas of our life to you. We submit them to you. God, I'm asking for myself, and I ask for every member here today, those that aren't here today. God, would you anoint us to be your ambassadors? Would you help us? God, we say, here we are, Lord, use us, send us. Help us to be ambassadors for the King. And God, use us to deliver what this world has binded up, the decay that has come. Use us to set creation free, your creation, the people that you love, the areas of vocation that you've called us to. God, help us to invade those areas with your kingdom. In Jesus' name, let's worship together.